We ask you to open up the scriptures, just as a portion we read together. We're turning together to Isaiah chapter 38. You'll remember that there are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and there are 66 books in the Bible. And some commentators have drawn a comparison between the prophecy of Isaiah and the Bible as a whole. And they suggest that you can divide the book of Isaiah into two sections, up to chapter 39, corresponding with the Old Testament, and then from chapter 40 on to the end, corresponding with the New. So, in that sense, we're reading. Today from the portion that is towards the end of the section that corresponds with the Old Testament scriptures themselves. But I want us to take this very solemn and challenging text from verse 1 for our meditation this afternoon. Isaiah 38 verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die, and not live." Sometimes the preacher, the prophet, is sent with a solemn message, a word that is not easy to deliver to God's people and to God's servants. And so it was for Isaiah on this occasion to have to go and stand in the royal court and to stand before the king himself and to deliver this word: "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." I want us to think for a few minutes at the outset today about death. And the reality, men and women, is this: we're all going to die. We're not going to be here, we're not going to live upon this earth forever. And the fact is that even the Christian dies. The Christian will not die eternally. The book of the Revelation makes clear that we will not be hurt of the second death. We're not going to die eternally. But it's certain that even the Christian will die physically. One day this body will die. One day this body will decay. It is a great paradox, I know, that we are living, and yet at exactly the same time we are dying. We're all going to die. That is, except you are alive whenever the Lord comes. Every believer here in this meeting is waiting for Jesus either to come or to call. And as far as I understand the prophetical scriptures, the Lord Jesus will not come for a little while yet. There are certain things that have to be fulfilled. There are certain things that must take place first before the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, we are all going to die. And then, women, that is something that we need to think about. It's something we need to consider. It's something that we ought to ponder. Now, I know that you might say to me, that's very morbid. And maybe it is. Maybe that is so. To think, to consider death, it may be very morbid. But it's also something that's very profitable. It's also something that is very necessary, something that is very important. And you will find that it is something that is exhorted and encouraged in the pages of God's word itself. Do you remember what Moses said when he was giving his final address to the children of Israel? He said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." You see, in the Bible, you're exhorted to think about death, to consider your latter end. And Moses says that you're very wise to do that. You want to be a wise person, a wise Christian? Oh, that they were wise. Well, then you'll consider your latter end. It's very wise to think of the death. And I want to encourage you to do that for a little while in this meeting this afternoon. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, once said, when you just do something once, you'll want to do it well. And that's true of death. You're only going to do it once, so you'll want to do it well. Paul said, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, we'll do all to the glory of God. Whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in my body. You'll want to die, not just live. You'll want to die in a way that brings glory and honor to the Savior. And in order for that to happen, then you need to think about death. You need to consider it. And you need to plan. And you need to prepare for it. So we're going to think a little about death. And especially, I want you to think about sudden death. The book of Numbers tells us, if any man died very suddenly, you see, the emphasis is not just suddenly, but very suddenly. If any man died very suddenly. And here's the reality, there's times that a person's death is sudden. There's times people are taken away unexpectedly. There's absolutely no hint or no warning that their death has been imminent. I think of the senior elder in our congregation back in Mullaglass. He served as an elder of the church for over 30 years. One day, he went out into the garden. He was cutting back some bushes. They needed pared a little. And he was standing there with the hedge clippers. And he took a massive heart attack, and the doctor reckoned he was dead before he hit the ground. Sudden death. I think of my own father. A little over 20 years ago, one June morning, he came down. It was a Sabbath morning. Wasn't feeling very well. My mother sent him back up the stairs again to bed to lie down. After a little while in bed, he didn't feel any better. He came down to tell her, don't feel any better. And she said, oh, go and ring the doctor. He was sitting on the bench seat, just in the kitchen. She turned her back to walk out of the room. But before she went through the door, she heard a thud. And she looked behind to see my father dead on the floor. Just a heart attack. A massive heart attack that, in an instant, took him from this scene of time. You see, men and women, death can be sudden. And the reality, it could happen to you, and it could happen to me. You could die unexpectedly. You could die without any warning whatsoever. You sit here today at this meeting, but yet who knows? Who knows if you'll ever sit here again? James said, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. There's none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. We think we do. We hope we do. We have plans for tomorrow. But the reality is, we don't know. We just don't know what tomorrow may hold for us. You remember what the Savior said to the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He thought he had much goods laid up for many years. That makes me to think he was a young man. He thought he had all of his life still in front of him. But he didn't have many years. In only a few hours. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. What if the Lord was to say that to you in this meeting today? Think of what the Savior said to the thief on the cross. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. And maybe, believer, that's what the Lord is saying to you. Today, this day, is the day you're going to die. This is the day that I'm going to call you into eternity. This is the day that I'm going to take you home to heaven. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for eternity? Can you say this afternoon that your life is in order? You think of the words of our text, set thine house in order. That's the challenge. That's the command of God's word. The Lord's saying to your heart today, get right. And especially the need to get right with God. That's what we all need to do, brethren and sisters. Set your house in order. Sort out your life. Whether you're saved or unsaved. The message I want to bring this afternoon is what is generally described as a double-barreled message. It will apply to both saint and sinner alike. You need to sort out your life. You need to put all your affairs right, especially the spiritual affairs. They need to be put in order. The matters relating to your soul. You need to set your house in order. So that if you were to die suddenly, all would be well. All would be well with your life. And all would be well with your soul. And what I want to do for a few minutes, as we wait before the Lord with His Word open, I want to point out some areas of life. And included in this will be some areas of the Christian life that you need to think about, that you need to set in order. Certain areas of life that you need to put right, lest you should die unexpectedly. Let me mention, first of all, the matter of salvation. The reality is, before you die, you need to be saved. You need to have experienced God's salvation. The term saved, in certain circles, is not very popular, even amongst some that profess to be known as evangelicals. They like to use other terms, they like to use other words. But always remember that saved is a good biblical term. It's found in the pages of God's Word. On more than 50 occasions, you'll find this term saved. It's a good Bible word, a good gospel term. And the reality is, if God speaks so often, so repeatedly, so clearly about a matter, we do well to sit up and to pay attention. I want to ask you plainly this afternoon the question, can you say that you're saved? Can you say that your trust is in Christ? Can you look back to a day, to a time, to an hour, when you turned from your sins and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? One of the things that Belfast is known for all across the world was its shipbuilding. It was in the Belfast shipyard at Harland and Wolff that the great ocean liner, the Titanic, was erected. It was from there that she launched, and it was from there that she set sail on her maiden voyage. That one and only voyage that began, but never reached the conclusion. She never reached her destination. It's interesting that aboard the Titanic, as she crossed the ocean, that there was a Baptist pastor from Glasgow by the name of John Harper. Harper had been in Chicago previously. He had preached in the Moody Church there with great blessing. The Lord had used him. Souls had been saved. And the Moody Church had invited him to come back and to conduct further meetings in their midst. And it was in response to that invitation that he was making his way across the Atlantic on the Titanic, and he had his young daughter with him. When the ship was sinking, he brought his daughter and he placed her in the lifeboat. He made sure that she was in safety. And then he, with hundreds of others, dived over the side into the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. But you know what John Harper did with his dying breath? He sought to witness to the people around him. He swam up to a man and he asked him the question, is your soul saved? And the man said, it's not. And Harper quoted those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They were parted, but in the providence of God they were brought back together in the waters. And Harper asked him the question a second time, is your soul saved now? And he said, it's not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same answer came back again. Harper drowned that night, a few months later. But that man that he witnessed to was rescued. He was rescued from the waters, but he was also rescued from hell. That night in the waters of the Atlantic, he was saved. He lifted his heart to heaven, and he called out to God for mercy. And a few weeks later in Hamilton, in Canada, he stood in a church, and he stood before the congregation, and he testified that it was John Harper's last convert. And I want you to think of that all-important question that Harper asked. Is your soul saved? There's nothing more important, men and women. There's nothing more important in this life. The great purpose that you're here upon this earth is to get ready for eternity, to get your soul into a right relationship with God. And let me just go a step further. Can you say that you have the assurance of salvation? You see, it's not enough to think that you're saved. It's not enough to hope that you're saved. I'm sure you've met people like that. You're witnessing to them. You're speaking to them. You ask them, are you saved? Are you ready for eternity? And they say, I hope so. Well, hoping so is not enough. This is something that's vital. This is something, men and women, that's very serious. Your soul's eternal destiny is at stake. You need to be sure, 100% sure. You need to have every doubt removed. There ought not to be one single question in your mind about your standing before God today. Do you have the assurance of salvation? You know one cause of the lack of assurance that men and women have? It's the question of the amount of faith. People have great struggles. They think, they say, have I enough faith when I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Well, you know the Bible nowhere states that you have to have a certain amount of faith before you can have God's salvation. I want you to remember, it's not the amount of faith that saves your soul. It's the existence of faith in your heart that brings you into a stable relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me make it clear, you can have the assurance of salvation. Be in no doubt of that. This is not something that's wrong. It's not something that's sinful. It's not something that's an arrogant boast. You can have the assurance of salvation. John said in his first epistle, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Here's something that you can know. It's something that you can have the knowledge of here upon this earth. You can know that you're saved. You can know it even today in this meeting. You can have it, my friend. And I want to stress, you need to have it. You need to have the assurance of salvation. Lest you die suddenly. Lest you die unexpectedly. Let me move on with thought of salvation. Let's think a moment about the question of service. The question is, are you involved in the service of Christ? Are you doing something for the Savior? Mr. Spurgeon believed in what he called an active membership. You ought to be a member of the church, and you ought to be an active member of the church. Not a spectator, not just a pew warmer. You ought to be active in the service of Christ. I want you to think of this. Have you done all that the Lord wants you to do for Him? Can you say that today? Remember the lady in the scriptures? She did what she could. Is that true of you? You've done what you can for the spread of the gospel. You've done what you can to promote the witness of the church here in Kingston. If you were to die without warning, would you be able to say that you've finished the work that the Lord gave you to do? Maybe you'd have to admit today that you haven't even begun the work that you know that the Lord has for you. There was a man that left Northern Ireland many years ago to be a missionary in Brazil. Fred Orr was his name. Over 50 years ago he went to Brazil with his wife, and they began to sail up the Amazon River. It would be a challenge to you just to read about those missionaries. How far they traveled by boat up the Amazon. How remote, how far away from civilization they were in their labors. They were making their way up the Amazon, and after a few weeks his wife took ill. And within a month of them arriving in Brazil, she had passed into eternity. You can imagine the blow that that was to him. All doubts that would have flooded into his mind. Have I missed the will of God? Am I out of step with the Lord? Did I make a mistake in coming here? All sorts of thoughts. They had to pull in a little village along the banks of the Amazon. And in that little village, they dug his wife's grave. And they laid her to rest. It's interesting that there today there's a flourishing Christian church in that place. But before his wife had died, she had written a letter home to her mother in Northern Ireland. And in the providence of God, the news of her death had reached home before the letter had. And you can imagine the emotion with which her mother would have opened that letter, knowing that her daughter was dead. And she read the letter through, and after she had signed her name, she had written this verse of scripture: I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Isn't that tremendous? And then, women, I want you to ask yourself at the end of your life, whenever that may be, would you be able to write those words, Lord, I've finished the work that you gave me to do? You know, there's some Christians that are at ease in Zion. They just take it easy. They don't really push themselves or exert themselves. They just take it easy and leave the work to everybody else. Do you remember what Jacob said to his sons when the famine was taking hold upon the earth in those days? The 7 years of plenty were over and the 7 years of famine had begun. And they were getting hungry, the food was running out. And Jacob said to his sons, why sit ye here looking one upon another? Is that true of many churches today? There's nothing going on, there's no work been done for Christ. The Christians just sit in the pews from week to week, looking one upon another. It describes many churches. You think of what the Savior said about the fig tree. It covers the ground. It's not of any benefit. It's not of any blessing. It's not bearing any fruit. It's just a cumbrance. It's just a burden. Is that a description of your life? You're a burden to the church. You don't bear any fruit. You're not a blessing to those around you. Always too busy for the Lord's work. How sad that is. Think of the words of the hymn we sometimes sing. So soon the eternal morn shall dawn. How fast the night is hastening on. So soon his lovely face to see. But how sad it would be to empty handed be. How sad that would be, men and women. Will you be like that on the great day when you stand before God empty handed, nothing to show the Lord for your time here upon this earth? You know what the reality is? Our life has no value if we're not serving the Lord. Our life has no purpose if we're not doing something for the Savior. And I want to urge you, brethren and sisters, set your service in order. When we're thinking about sorting out our lives, here's something that has to be addressed. Set your service in order, lest you die unexpectedly, lest suddenly the Lord should call you from this day of time. Joshua said to the children of Israel, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. Not the choice you need to make. Who are you going to serve? And he says, you need to make a choice today. Choose ye this day. You've wavered, you've neglected, you've hindered long enough. Don't put it off any longer. Make the choice today that Joshua made and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Something else that needs to be addressed, and that's the question of sin. We thought of salvation and service. But what about the sin in your life? Would you have to say this afternoon that there's serious sin in your life? Maybe a secret sin, something that you know is wrong, displeasing to the Lord, but no one else knows anything about it. Maybe there's several sins, not just the one. One thing has led to another, just like David, the adultery led to the murder, and so on. Several sins, breathing in the Lord's name. You know, something that's very sad, often as Christians, we have a very light view of sin. I think the society in which we live, the television, has had a great effect. We see sin paraded before our eyes every day, and it's treated lightly. It's set before us just as entertainment. Often we have a very light view of sin. But remember, it was sin that took the Saviour to the cross. When you think of the agony, the sufferings of Calvary, it was sin that nailed them there. And remember too that it's sin that breaks your fellowship with God. If we walk in darkness, we have no fellowship with Him. Remember what John said in his epistle? It's sin that breaks our fellowship with God. Sin is separated between you and your God. Sin is no trivial thing. And I want you to think, if you were to die now, if you were to die tonight, would you die with sin in your life? Would you die out of fellowship with the Lord? Your fellowship broken because of sin? What a prospect that would be. If you were to die tonight, would you die a backslider, far away from the Lord? Think of the tragedy, think of the shame that would be. To stand before God, knowing that for maybe weeks and months, you hadn't walked with Him. I think there's no sadder death than any Christian could die than to die the death of a backslider. How is it with you? Think of it. If you were to die suddenly, would you die with sin in your life? And even go a step further. If you were to die suddenly, would it be because of sin in your life? Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? Isn't it a fearful passage? Both of them cut down. Both of them fell down dead inside a few hours of each other. Both of them dead and buried on exactly the same day. That was the judgment of God. That was the Lord dealing with their sin. And that teaches us, men and women, that sin is not something to play with. Sin is not something to fool around with. There is such a thing as the sin unto death. The book of Corinthians says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God judge. See that defiling? That's to do with sin. Sin in your life. Sin is a defiling thing. And if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. God will cut you off. He'll take you away from this thing of time. It is true, and the Bible does teach it, that sin can result in death. If you think of it like this, think of children out playing in the street, and the father looks out through the window, and he sees his boy misbehaving in the street. He's been very cheeky, very rude, very boisterous, and he knows that all the neighbours will be watching out and just looking at the behaviour of his son, the disgrace that he's bringing upon the family name. So the father will go to the door, and he'll call the boy by name, and he'll call him over to the door, and he'll warn him, "I've been watching. Your behaviour is not very good. You need to sort yourself out. And if you don't behave any better, you'll have to come in. You'll have to come home." And he looks out the window a few minutes later, and he sees the lad just behaving exactly the same way. He hasn't heeded the warning. So he goes to the door, and he makes the warning good. He just calls the lad by name and says, "Right, come in. You're not staying out there any longer." Well, that's just how it is with God's people. If we don't behave as we ought, If we don't live the life that we should, well, God can intervene. He'll warn us, just like the Father. He'll send us repeated warnings about our behavior. But if we don't heed those warnings, God will come and bring us in. He'll call us home. He'll say, "You'll not stay down there in disgrace, my name and my testimony, any longer." There is such a thing as the sin unto death. And I warn you, brethren and sisters, of that. And I warn you to sort out the sin in your life, lest you die unexpectedly. Let me do two others, and I'll do them for you just as quickly as I can. Think about the strife in your life. You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he talked about envy, strife, and division. Imagine that. He's talking there about the church. He's talking about the Christians. Envy, strife, divisions. Paul writing again to the Philippians, he said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Strife is a battle. Strife is war that is going on. And they're talking about it in the church. Now remember, Christians can be at war with one another. It's not just countries, it's not just nations that go to war. The Bible teaches that believers can go to war as well. Think of what James said. From whence come these wars and fightings among you? He's not talking about Israel and some other nation. He's talking about God's people. These wars and fightings among you. Is that an interesting use of the word war? War in the church. You sometimes hear about people describe maybe the choir as the war department of the church. When there can't be war among God's people. Now tell me, is there war in this church? War in this church family? Is it the strife, the division that God's word speaks about? Well, if there is, let me ask you, is it not time that it was sorted out? Is it not time that it was settled once and for all? Would you want to die still falling out with some brother or sister in Christ? Would you want them to die to go out into eternity and the relationship still not right with that person? Sort out the strife in your life, lest you die unexpectedly. And the one other I'll mention is souls. Remember, Solomon reading in the Proverbs could say, "He that winneth souls is wise." You know the wisest thing you can do with your life? The wisest thing that you can do with your talents? Use them in the winning of the lost to Christ. Is that true of you? Are you using your life wisely? Are you winning souls for the Master? I remember reading about General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He was invited once to Buckingham Palace to have a little time with the King. I think it might have been King George V. And before he left the palace, the King asked the old general to sign his autograph book. And he leaned across the table, and before he signed his name, he wrote this little verse of a poem. "Some men's ambition is art, some men's ambition is fame, some men's ambition is gold, but my ambition is the souls of men." And what an ambition that is for the child of God. The souls of lost men and women. Do you remember what Peter wrote about Noah's Ark? 8 souls were saved. Not 8 people. 8 souls were saved. He saw the souls. Is that true of us looking around us at people in the area? Do you see their souls lost and without hope for eternity? It's true, it was interesting of Noah. He won the souls of his family to the Savior. It's not a great blessing to win your family to Christ And that's where all soul winning begins, men and women. Like Andrew first found his own brother, Peter. All your soul winning begins at home. Are you thinking of doing that? Just to win your family? Do you remember what Judas said to Joseph before he realized that it was Joseph that he was speaking to? They were talking about Benjamin. How can I go to my father and the lad be not with me? Well, how can we go to our heavenly father and the lad, our children, not be with us? The family circle that they broke. Here's where it begins, brothers and sisters. Paul writing to the Corinthians to say, some have not the knowledge of God. Some of your relatives, some of your family, some of your closest friends, some of the people that you meet and work every day, they have not the knowledge of God. They don't know the Savior. And you remember how he finished that verse? I speak this to your shame. It's to your shame. It's because of your neglect that they haven't heard the gospel and haven't been warned of eternity and haven't been won to the Savior. Would you want to die knowing that you never spoke to some of your family about Christ? Would you want them to die suddenly, taken away swiftly, and live with regret for the rest of your days that you never did something to bring them to the Savior? Would you want to die suddenly and have their blood upon your hands? Sudden death. In the light of it, the Word of God gives us this challenge. Set thine house in order. I'll tell you this just as a finish. R.A. Corey, who was a great evangelist, he was a friend of Mr. Moody's. After Moody died, Moody said that he wanted a memorial. Somebody asked him one time before he passed away what sort of memorial he wanted to his life. He said he wanted a two-legged one. A man going all around the world preaching the gospel. Well, R.A. Corey was the answer to that prayer, to that desire. He went all around the globe preaching the gospel. I read his life story in the summertime when I was on holiday in our summertime a few months ago. Do you know that he said the roughest bit of sea he ever crossed was the Bass Strait when he was coming from the mainland to Tasmania. That was the roughest crossing he ever had. But what I want to emphasize to you is this. In all of those great meetings that R.A. Corey had, he had a banner on the wall behind the platform. And on that banner were these words, get right with God. And that was a message, not just for sinner, it was also a message for the saints. And brethren and sisters, that's the message of this text. When the Lord sent Isaiah to say to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, he was saying to him, you need to get right with God. And that's what I urge you to do today. Get right with the Lord. If you're not saved, get saved today. And if you are saved, sort out your life so that the remainder of your days upon this earth will be useful in the service of the Master.